You know, we live in a really loud and distracted world, and it's sometimes hard to focus our hearts onto the heart of God. And yet that's one of the reasons why it's important for us to gather together each week. We're going to stay on that kind of heart theme. And I want to speak today about increasing our spiritual heart health. When I pulled down the Cheerios box this morning, Cheerios has that nice little logo on the heart, and it always has this picture of this heart, and it says heart healthy. You know, and we know some of the things physically that we need to do for our heart health. When I take my little blood pressure pill in the morning, which I've had to take for 8 years now, and I hope not to have to take it forever, the design is that it helps, you know, remove some of the pressure off of my heart. So that when the doctor told me at 31 years old, you know, your heart's a little enlarged. It's a little thick in one of the ventricles, and if you don't make changes now, you're going to die early. And if at 31, that's not what you want to hear. You don't want to hear that at 21 or 61. That's not what any of us want to hear. We know some of the things that we need to do for our spiritual health as well. Last week I said that each of you can make a profound difference in this world for the sake of Jesus and his gospel message. It doesn't have to be those big dramatic things that we often think about that get our attention. Sometimes it's those little things that you do every day that can have the biggest impact. Some of you may never feel comfortable stepping up here to the front. Let me tell you, I was not comfortable at one time either. I like to be in the back. I like to sit in the back. But as you step out those doors today, you are a living message. In fact, you are a preacher as you go. Right now I know that someone here is smiling on the outside, but inside you're thinking as you hear that, your heart's beating a little bit faster, and you're thinking, no. That's a terrifying thought. I'm a hot mess. My life is a disaster zone. How can I be a living message for God? And that might be true to some degree. But I want you to hear this right now. What is also true is that if you have put your faith and trust in Jesus as the Lord of your life, then his Spirit is alive in you, and he's making you capable of being a living, breathing message for him. A living, breathing message of how his love is transforming you. Now, you're not there yet. I ain't there yet either. And we have work to do. But in the meantime, we don't get to just sit on our heels and let someone else be the living message. This is all of our role and responsibility. The best sermon that you will ever preach is the one people see as you live Monday morning in traffic. Or Tuesday afternoon during the temper tantrum. Or Wednesday as the bully makes fun of you. Thursday as your coworker leaves you hanging, Friday as the server spills something on you, or Saturday as you pick up garbage in the park together. Those are all the messages that you get the privilege of sharing with the world. That Jesus has made some difference in your life and in how you live. How you live, my friends, in these turbulent and toxic times will be the greatest contribution to the spread of God's kingdom here on earth that you can ever make. When Peter writes this letter, he is living in Rome. It's about 30 years or so after Christ has died and rose again and ascended back into heaven. Peter is living in the heart of the empire. What we know about Peter while Jesus was still on earth is that he didn't get it very well. He was loud and obnoxious and brash. And as soon as Christ ascends into heaven and Peter receives the Spirit, something is transformed in him. He has a not just boldness, but a sensitivity to other people. He's no longer the person that's just going to get right in your face. He's going to try to do it in a more humble way to the best of his ability. Now, he doesn't always succeed. He gets in some trouble in the rest of his life. He has some disagreements with people. But here in this letter, he has heard that Christians are suffering in the world. They've been scattered by persecution, and they're trying to live differently. And some people are saying, you guys are weird. You know, some people still say that today. And maybe it's true in some regards. It is a little bit different to follow Christ. Peter says this. He says, stand firm. He says, if you suffer for doing good and you endure patiently, if you don't feel the need to punch the person in the face, I almost did that one time. Thankfully, I did not. I would probably not be working there anymore. It says, God is pleased with you. For God called you to do good, even if it means suffering, just as Christ suffered for you. Peter also says those who stray and stumble do so because they're not obeying God's word. But then he also says this, but that's not you. You are capable of more. This is what the word says. Once you had no identity as a people, now you are God's people. Once you received no mercy, now you've received God's mercy. You are God's very own possession, he says in the previous chapter, chapter 2. And because of that, it says, you can show the goodness of God to others. You can show the goodness of God to others. When I was driving home from Modesto, there was a moment I did not show the goodness of God to others when that person cut me off. You've been there too. We have this command of God that he has enabled you to do this. It says, for he called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Next Sunday, we're going to be talking about being salt and light. You know that passage from Matthew, or maybe you haven't heard that in a while or never. But this is God's call for us to live in this world as salt and light. We'll speak more about that next week. You see, God has potential for you. For most of us, it's not completely realized. Just like that young person who has all the talent in the world, but then it's squandered sometimes, and they never reach the potential that they're capable of. And God has this potential for you. You know why? Because it says he created you in his image and likeness. He knows you can do this with his help and with the help of those around you. Just as we sang, sometimes we think we need nobody, that we can just do it on our own, that we can go it alone. And yet that hardly ever works out for us. If we want to do the work of God together, we must get stronger as his people. Just like the phrase, apart we're weak, together we are strong. So today we're going to look at increasing our spiritual heart health. It is the heart that you have that drives you. It drives you in the life that God has given to you. It is the heart that God sees in you. And it is the heart that God calls you to strengthen so that when things come against you, you have the strength to continue, to respond in the way that God wants and not how we'd like to do, no matter how much we want to punch that other person in the face. Just before the verses that we're going to focus on today, Peter writes this. Be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. This is verse 12 in chapter 2 if you have a Bible. Then even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior and they will give honor to God when he judges the world. Be careful to live properly. This gives us kind of our baseline that we're going to start with today. The baseline rhythm of our heart is to live good lives. There's no alternative. To live the best life that we possibly can. Some days you're going to fail. Some days you're going to thrive. But you keep striving to live the best life that God enables you to live. A life where God's own goodness is rooted in your heart and causes your heart to beat in sync with His. And that just doesn't go for you, not just for you, but for all of us. Are our hearts beating in sync with God and with one another? You know, that's two parts of our three parts as a church, loving God and loving others. If our hearts are beating out of sync, then something's wrong. Thankfully, Peter provides some guidance. Take a look at chapter 3, verse 8. This is the first verse in the section we're going to look at today. This is some guidance to improve our spiritual health. Let me read it for us. Finally, all of you should be of one mind, sympathize with each other, love each other as brothers and sisters, be tender-hearted, and keep a humble attitude. That's all. How's that sound? That is a lot, I'm telling you. I mean, if there's ever a one verse that has just so much in it that just seems so unattainable, maybe it's this verse 8. But I would summarize verse 8 like this. Seek to live in harmony, not discord. You could probably put another word in at the end if you want to. Disagreement. For you music people, what's the counterpoint to harmony? Dissonance. What is harmony? What's the point of harmony? Blending. To make things prettier. Fuller. We're helping people to, we're kind of trying to describe what harmony can look like. What's the opposite then? Dissonance. Why is dissonance or discord distasteful or less desired? It's chaos, clashes, causes strife. If you had to describe harmony to you, what would it look like to live in harmony in your life, or a greater degree of harmony than you currently have? Maybe you're completely out of tune. That's okay. We can always be retuned. But maybe you're just slightly out of tune. What would a greater degree of harmony look like in your life? You might not be able to answer that right now. What would harmony sound like to me? It would be like going to the symphony and hearing that perfectly tuned piece happen with 60 different people all working in sync, almost like kind of like a church. It might be like a ballet where everyone is moving coordinated together, no wasted movements. You're trusting everybody to do their piece, to be where they're supposed to be, to catch you when you jump. Anyone ever not catch you? Unfortunately, yes. Or a finely tuned engine. Rebecca's brother works on cars, and harmony for him is when he has fixed this engine, and it's finely tuned, and it's just right, and it's turned on for the first time, and he pulls the little thing, and it just goes, and everything just sounds perfect. And it gets that way because all of those hundreds of little pieces that are in there are all working in sync. Seek to live in harmony, not discord. Peter shares some of those characteristics in his letter of harmony that we can aim for. He says, be of one mind. We've talked about one mind before. One mind is connected to that idea of being one-souled. Being connected, interconnected with one another. like the web, like the strings of a spider web, where, you know, if a bug gets stuck in one area and it vibrates, you know, the spider can be way over here, and it's connected. It can actually feel what's happening over here, so that when you feel it over here. When you hurt, we hurt. When you are experiencing joy, we can experience joy together. Be of one mind. It means we have to work at connecting with people. It doesn't just come naturally. Some of you are better connectors. You're able to engage people a little bit easier. Maybe it does come naturally to some of you. For others, you have to work really hard. You know, being an introvert, like I am, is not an excuse to not connect. I used to tell another guy that, and he was like, I don't really believe that. I said, no, you have to connect with people. And it's going to take everything out of you. But the alternative is that you're alone. See, God has created us not to just pass our days by as disconnected people, like we're walking around in a daze, passing by one another on the street and never engaging. Be of one mind. Peter says, be sympathetic. We develop understanding for one another. Understand that when someone is angry with you, you know, anger is a secondary emotion. There's something behind that anger. When someone comes at me and says, I'm a horrible pastor and that I'm destroying the church, which has happened to me, it's hard to show understanding. But there's something behind that. See, we're just seeing the tip of the iceberg when we run into people or people run into us. We don't know that 90% that's under the surface. And the only way we discover that is to say, I'm sorry. Let me listen to you. Let me try to understand your story a little bit more. Be sympathetic with one another. Give each other the benefit of the doubt. He says, act like a brother or sister to one another. Now, some of you, I know, your families of origin, that's not a good image or memory for you, okay? We're not talking about families of origin. We're talking about the family that you are adopted into, God's family. That we engage with one another as if we were dealing brother and sister, one to another, in the perfect sense. We get the privilege of loving each other in this way. In ways that perhaps our biological families have fallen short at times. We have mutual affection for one another. We seek to develop that. We don't want to see people as our enemies or rivals. Peter says, be tender-hearted. What's the opposite of tender? Think about a piece of meat. You're eating a steak. Unless you're like vegetarian or vegan. Tough, cruel, you know, you kind of like are gnawing on the gristle. That's the opposite, is kind of like hard or tough. How many times does the Bible talk about hard hearts? Tough hearts. Peter says the biblical way, the opposite way, is to be tender-hearted. Now, there are a couple ways to be tender. Some of you are naturally, you have a natural tenderness to you. Praise the Lord. And sometimes you have to take a meat tenderizer and pound the crap out of it to get it tender. Not physically or literally, but sometimes it takes more work. This might be the thing that you are going to struggle with, and that you're going to have to surround yourself with people that this comes more naturally to. Some people are just prickly. Newsflash, even in the church, or maybe even especially in the church, be tender-hearted. Be compassionate in the way we approach one another. Work hard not to get angry easily. There was a time in my life where this was very easy. I know some of you have also struggled with anger issues. If we struggle with anger issues, it is hard to be tender-hearted. Finally, he says, be humble. We talked about humility a couple weeks ago. We don't have to be or pretend that we're all that we got everything going on, that we're all put together all the time. We don't have to lift ourselves up. We don't have to puff ourselves up. We can engage in humility. We don't have to get the credit. When someone has something good to happen to them, I don't have to say, yeah, but this happened good to me. I can just say, praise the Lord, I'm so happy for you. I don't have to one-up someone else. We don't have to play that game. In seeking to live in harmony, we have the privilege of being protective of one another, to seek the health and flourishing of one another, to start practicing what it looks like in our daily lives. And this includes your own household. Maybe the people that you're sitting next to right now. Maybe for you, this is the very place that God is speaking to you today to begin, to start practicing what living in harmony can look like. One of the things that Rebecca and I have struggled with is physical health issues, and that's created other issues. One of the things that we have not struggled with, I don't want to even say not struggled with, but God has blessed us to work hard at, and the word that we describe our marriage is harmoniousness. Not because it comes naturally, but because something that God has been building and growing in us allows the pain that we feel in other areas to actually come together and to seek to live in harmony. To turn me from someone who can be grumpy and impatient to loving and kind most of the time. What would one step toward harmony look like for you? I'm going to just leave that question out there for you. That might be a good homework. You know, homework is not just for kids. That might be a good piece of homework for this week. That's just the first part, though. Let me read verse 9. Verse 9 goes even further. If you thought that was really hard, let's read verse 9. He says this, "Don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate with insults when people insult you." If he was writing that today, he'd say, don't Twitter shame people. Don't shame anybody. Instead, pay them back with a blessing. You know what biblical payback is? It's to bless people when they come at you. Ooh, I don't want to do that. Not every day. Man, that's just too hard. I want to assert myself. We have to pay back with a blessing? That is what God has called you to do, the word says. And he will bless you for it. He will bless you for it. To improve our spiritual heart health, speak words of blessing, not payback. How do you think this flies in our culture? You know. This does not fly in the world that we live in, which says, get back if someone wrongs you. Man, fight. Fight back. And yet the word says the exact opposite. How can we even do that? How can I suppress my instinct to want to fight or my instinct to want to flee? See, it's not calling us to flee or run away either. It says, this is action. It says, speak words of blessing. And not just to the people that maybe you sort of get along with, but even to your enemies. How do we speak words of blessing to our enemies? That sounds impossible. See, when someone comes at you, they are expecting a response. A friend of mine shared a woman that came up to him after a church service one day. And she just started laying in to him. And you could tell that she was just itching for a fight. She just was looking for some kind of, I don't know if she was looking to get a rise out of him or what. But he shared, I don't know how he was given the ability to do this, but he did not respond in anger to this lady. She was in her 80s. She had been a part of the church for a long time. She said words that you should never hear anyone say, especially in church. And he just said, I can see that you're as concerned about our church as I am. Would you like to have coffee?" And you know what she said? This gets me every time. She goes, "Why won't you fight with me?" She was itching for a fight, and just that one little phrase totally disarmed her in that moment. And then he said, "And I won't allow you to speak to me that way ever again, or anyone in our church. Both grace and truth." Wow, I wish I could do that every time. Maybe that's something that we could practice even here, although I hope you don't come right at me or at anyone else. The Word of God advocates neither fighting or fleeing, instead seeking that middle way. Don't engage in payback, grudge holding. There's no eye for an eye, just like we see in our world. Instead, we're called to bless others. When you're treated poorly, extend a hand of peace. That's something we don't do very well either. Romans 12 actually makes it even clearer. It says, if your enemy is hungry, not just if your friend or the person that you walk by in the street, if your enemy is hungry, give them something to eat. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink. It makes it real practical that you can actually do things to your enemies that will totally disarm them and make them think, who the heck are you? What are you about? And it gives them nowhere to stand, nowhere to come back at you. What words of blessing can you offer this week, especially to the person that drives you nuts? Maybe they live with you. Maybe it's your boss. Maybe it's that person in the gym that always likes to grunt when they're lifting weights and it just drives you nuts. What words of blessing can you offer this week? I'll leave that hanging out there too. Number three, let me read verse 10 for us. For the scriptures say, if you want to enjoy life and see many happy days, keep your tongue from speaking evil and your lips from telling lies. To increase our spiritual health, number three. Man, use your mouth to build up, not tear down. When you tear someone down, how does that make you feel in the moment? We can be honest, we've all done it. We've all tried to assert our own way, and you know, we say something designed to just kind of needle someone a little bit, bring them down, maybe make ourselves feel a little bit better. But afterwards, it kind of leaves this taste in your mouth that's not satisfying. So you have to keep doing it to try to get the same effect, and it never really works. Verse 10 says, build people up with our mouths. Keep your tongue from speaking evil and your lips from telling lies. What your heart conceives, your mouth gives birth to. If our hearts are unhealthy, it will come out in how we speak. Very practically so. And we're not just talking about foul language. We're talking about language that cuts, language that hurts. That phrase, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That is the biggest lie in the world, or one of them. Words can hurt. When unrestrained, our tongue becomes a weapon of mass destruction, yet with a restrained tongue, a self-controlled mouth, that same thing that can be a weapon can be an agent of peace and love and reconciliation. Some of the people whose mouths have been the fiercest or most aggressive through the power of Jesus Christ can be turned into speaking words of love and truth. Our best example, the Apostle Paul, who it says would breathe murderous threats from his mouth towards those first believers. And then when God gets a hold of his heart and transforms him, he speaks boldly for the cause of Christ. The most probably dramatic 180 we've ever seen. How will your mouth build someone up? this week? Or if you're really good at building someone up, how will your mouth not tear down someone this week? Maybe the opposite is something for you. This brings us to our final one, number 4 from verse 11. To increase our spiritual heart health. This might be a mantra for our lives. Do good, pursue peace, not evil. See, last week, one of the other things we said was don't overcomplicate it. Sometimes we take the Bible and we try to make it really complicated. And sometimes we run across verses like verse 11 that actually make it pretty simple for us. It says, turn away from evil and do good, search for peace and work to maintain it. Search for peace and work to maintain it. We know what turning away from evil is. Turning away from anything that is not of God. All things that are selfish. Things that make us focused on ourselves. Evil says, serve me and my needs. What about me? And the command is simple. It says, turn from evil. But to turn away isn't just to stop doing. Just like if you change your diet, trying to improve your health. It's not just about cutting out, you know, that extra bag of Lay's potato chips. Love those things. It's not just about cutting that out, but it's also what's the corresponding good action that we do. And it says, very simply, do good. Does it get much more straightforward than that? Do good? Now, what does do good, not be a do-gooder, what does do good look like for you? What would be an example of doing good? Yeah.
Look for opportunities to encourage people around.
Encouraging someone? That sounds like you're doing good, yeah. Picking up trash in the park. Plug for Saturday. Okay, there's so many things. I mean, if you stop to think about it, this you can make a very long list in a very short time. To do something is to perform and practice and cause and bring about and prepare. All of those things. It's to do anything that brings about a state of good that God desires in the world. It means to seek what God is seeking. As we sang, that our hearts break for the things that God breaks, mercy and justice in our world, so that people come to know him. All of that and so much more. Seek peace, wholeness, health. The Jews have a word for that called shalom, right? It's this like big idea of trying to restore balance or become whole again. To pursue something means do it, stick at it, keep at it. When I was pursuing Rebecca, if I just encountered one rejection, I could have hung my head. Thankfully, she didn't. I could have hung my head. No, you have to pursue things. The word says pursue. Search for it and work to maintain it. Pursue. There's no room for sideline Christians here. To do good by pursuing peace in your life through how you walk and talk with those people in this room, by those people that you live with, by those people that you work with, by those people that you walk in the park and see next Saturday. What step of peace can you pursue this week? Four ways to increase our spiritual heart health. Each one of them, you can think of a question that comes with it. What's that one step for you? What's that one thing that you can attempt to do so that you have a win this week? Because when you experience a win, it builds momentum in your life. Just like when you go to that first gym workout and it stinks and your muscles hurt, right, Cheese? And they make you do something that you don't want to do, like rings. And you're like, man, I didn't know I had a muscle here. And then you do it again, and you do it again. And pretty soon you're like, wow, I actually kind of like this. Those of you that don't like to exercise, you're like, no, that sounds absolutely horrible. Okay, so you can think of maybe an analogy that applies to you. What does increasing your heart health produce? Let me read the final verse for us. It is such a great thing when you seek a healthier heart. The eyes of the Lord watch over those who do right, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the Lord turns his face against those who do evil. Your increased spiritual health, heart health, results in you having God's full attention and protection and provision. You get to live under his blessing as long as you continue to seek his face. And that, my friends, is a glorious way to live. Let's pray. God, I want to pray for the spiritual heart health of this group that you've gathered here today. Will you make our hearts break for the things that break your heart? Will you strengthen our hearts so that we can be that living message for you? God, you wouldn't have said it if it weren't true. And so we want to live in the promise of your word. Seek our face. See our face. Answer our prayers just as we seek to follow you. God, I want to encourage this group here today that you have enabled us to do this. You have invested in us. You have given us the gift of your Holy Spirit. Now, will you continue your transforming work in us, we pray.